I want to thank Kyle for the good job he just did in leading the singing. And in fact, you have a lot of capable song leaders here, I've noticed. You've had somebody different, it seems like, every service. And everybody you run up here just does a very, very capable job. And I want to thank you for the way that you have joined in the singing. I think it makes for a better preaching service when you have a better singing service. I want to express appreciation to those of you who are visiting tonight. Throughout the gospel meeting, we've had visitors. We've had some visitors from the South Georgia congregation here in Amarillo. And great to see all of you. Appreciate your support of the meeting. And visitors from other places. And glad to have all of you. I want to thank you for the hospitality, all the acts of kindnesses that you've extended to Tracy and me this week. Those of you who have invited me into your homes for meals and invited us out to restaurants for meals, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us. And I'm really impressed by the congregation here. A lot of good things going on here in this congregation, I believe. But you know, when it comes to offering thanks for hospitality, a special thanks to the Popes. It has been a real pleasure to get to know Kyle and Tony, Caleb and Nathan. I'm very impressed with their family. It's been a real pleasure to get to know them. And Tracy and I have come to appreciate them greatly and their love for the Lord and for their service here. And it's also apparent that you appreciate them very much as well. And they appreciate you, I can tell that. We are going to be leaving right after the service. We have our vehicle packed, ready to go. We'll probably go to Oklahoma City and spend the night. And then that'll be halfway. We'll make the rest of the journey tomorrow. But if you're ever in Northwest Arkansas, sure would like to see you. In Romans chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul said, "Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints." Our calling is to be sanctified, a set apart people unto God. We've been talking this week, beginning with Monday night's sermon, about the fact that we are to be salt and light. And that means that we are to be distinctive and different from the world in which we live. And as we are set apart from this world of sin and consecrated unto God as a holy people, I'm talking to you tonight about a trait which sets us apart from this world about as much as anything I can think of. And as announced, I want to talk to you about the subject of honesty. Honesty is something that is to be treated very seriously. And there are a lot of people who are not treating it very seriously. In fact, they're trying to justify their dishonesty. Well, it's just a little fib. It's just a little white lie. And besides that, everybody does it. Well, when you deliberately deceive somebody else, that's lying. And I want to say to you by way of introduction that a white lie is a lie just like petty theft is theft. It's still a lie. You know, a parent might say to the child, "Don't play in the street." And the child goes out and plays in the street. The child comes back inside the house. The parent asks, "Well, where were you?" And the child said, "Well, I was outside." Well, he was outside. But did he lie? Well, we know he lied. And you know, when we do that kind of thing, God does not wink at it. He doesn't think it's humorous or cute. It's something that is to be treated very, very seriously by us. And I want to mention some ways that we know that. Some scriptural proof for treating this subject very seriously, or why we ought to treat it very seriously. Ananias and Sapphira died for their dishonesty. The last part of Acts, the fourth chapter, tells us that Barnabas, having land, sold it and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet so that distribution could be made among the needy in Jerusalem. Well, in Acts chapter 5, we're told that this husband and this wife, Ananias and Sapphira, they did the same thing. Well, they did a good deed, right? No, they lied. And the story is there in Acts 5, verses 1 through 11. And Peter said, "You've not lied to men, you've lied to God. You've lied to the Holy Spirit." Ultimately, all lying is against God. But what they did was, they lied about the price they got for the land. And they kept back part of the money for themselves. And you read there in Acts chapter 5 that they died right there before the Lord for their dishonesty and their greed. I tell you, it's something the Lord takes seriously. We had better take it seriously. And we can also see that in that dishonesty closely associates us with the devil. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus was speaking to some Jews, and he said, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Jesus, in speaking of the devil, says he does not stand in the truth. There is no truth in him. He is a liar and the father of it. But then, here's how Moses spoke of God in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. That he's a God of truth. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, the Hebrew writer said that it is impossible for God to lie. When we tell the truth, then that makes us God-like in that sense. When we tell a lie, that makes us Satan-like. And when we make a choice to deceive somebody just a little bit, well, then we have made the deliberate choice to walk with the father of lies. Lying very closely associates us with the devil. That tells me, and it ought to tell all of us, that here's something that's to be treated very seriously. Dishonesty is listed among the things that God hates. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, beginning with verse 16, "These six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him." And in that list of seven things which are an abomination unto the Lord, a lying tongue and a false witness who speaks lies. You'll notice that two of the seven things in that list of things that God has an intense hatred for have to do with lying and deceit. That ought to tell us something. And something that God hates that much, I tell you, we ought to treat very seriously. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 9, Paul said, "Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." And you know, I've always thought it interesting the way Paul worded that by inspiration. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. The reason I found it interesting is because the opposite of cleaving to that which is good is abstaining from that which is evil. But he did not say in Romans 12, 9, abstain from that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. He said, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. You know, I do not believe that as Christians we have gone far enough. When we identify a practice as sinful and then abstain from it, we haven't gone far enough when we've done that. We need to go further than that. Paul said, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Yes, we ought to abstain from that which is evil, but go further than that. Have an intense, a very strong hatred for what God hates.
And among the things that are an abomination to the Lord, a lying tongue, a false witness who speaks lies. Folks, we should do more than abstain from lying. We ought to have an intense hatred for lying, even just a little deceit. We ought to abhor. And then this tells us that we need to treat it seriously. Liars will have their place in hell. In Revelation chapter 21 and reading in the 8th verse. Who is it that will be cast into the lake which burns with fire and brimstone? He says, but the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and sexually immoral and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But then observe the company that all liars will keep in hell. Among the list of sinners, murderers, sexually immoral. With them will be the liars. You know, we know that there is no such thing as mortal sin and venial sin. We do not categorize sin as big sins and little sins. We understand that sin is sin. And all of it is repulsive to God and should be repulsive to us. And deceit is deceit. Even when you're talking about just a little bit of deceit, deceit is still deceit. And it's something that ought to be kept out of our lives and treated very, very seriously. Well, let's talk now about some areas in which we must be honest. Now, you might say, well, I thought we were to be honest in all areas of our lives. Well, that's true. But here are some areas in our lives where we may be tempted to be dishonest. We must be honest in these areas where we're tempted to be dishonest. First of all, I want to mention speech. I think that's an obvious one. In the book of Matthew, chapter 5, and in verse 37. Now, before I read verse 37, I want to mention verse 34. He said, but I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, and so on. He said, do not swear at all. In their day, in their day-to-day lives, the Jews were being dishonest. And they were compelled sometimes to, these dishonest people were, to back up what they had to say in their day-to-day speech with oaths. And so he says in verse 37, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. I want you to fill in this blank. Fill in this blank. I would never require an oath of... Now you substitute, you put somebody's name there in that blank. I would never require an oath of... Now, it's got to be someone that you believe is a person of tremendous integrity, honorable conduct and character. I would never require an oath of Kyle Pope. And what I'm saying by that is this. Whenever Kyle Pope says something, he means it. If he says yes, he means yes. If he says no, he means no. And you can just take it to the bank. His word is good. That's just the way that it is. So Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no, no. We must be honest in speech. Well, we can preach a whole sermon on that, but that's just not my intention tonight. Another area in which we must be honest is in business. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, verse 1, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Now these scales, these were the means of weighing goods, products, for buying and selling. But He here speaks of dishonest scales. The footnote in my Bible says deceptive,
They're dishonest. They're deceptive scales. Inaccurate weights to gain an advantage. And he says they are an abomination to the Lord. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verses 35 and 36, here is part of the law of Moses. You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights. Folks, God has always wanted His people to be honest in their business dealings. And yet here's somebody who professes to be a Christian, and he lies on his resume. Or here's somebody who professes to be a member of the Lord's church, and he deliberately misrepresents a product that he is selling. I tell you, it will do no good for the Christian to say, "Ah, but you don't understand. This is business." Well, we need to understand that God expects His people to be honest in their business dealings as in all other areas of life. Or here's somebody who professes to be a Christian, and he works only when his boss is around. He's cheating. He's cheating his boss out of his time when he's on the clock. That's dishonesty. And a Christian will not have that as part of his life. Another area in which we must be honest, paying taxes. And there's no need to say just a whole lot about these areas, but I just want to mention this, that there may be some who profess to be Christians who are dishonest in this area of their lives when they deliberately misrepresent their income, or they misrepresent their deductions, or not being honest. Another area in which we must be honest is in school. Plagiarism. That's a form of dishonesty. Cheating. Copying somebody else's work and saying it's your work when you know it's not your work. But you're trying to pass it off as your work. What is that? That's lying. And I go back to what we already said, how serious this is to be. You know, liars will have their place in hell. It's not something to laugh at, folks. And it's not something to be taken lightly when we're at work, in business. It's not something to be taken lightly in school. This is serious. It is a subject that is to be treated very, very seriously. And then at home. You know, parents, when you lie in front of your children, you shouldn't be surprised when your children lie to you. I mean, why should you be surprised? You lie. They know you lie. Why should you be shocked when your children lie to you? You know, sometimes parents foster this kind of thing in the home. Here a parent calls into work sick. And the child knows it. And the child knows that the parent is not sick. He lied. Sometimes parents allow dishonesty in their homes. They allow their children to cheat. You know, when things are tolerated in the home, after a while they may have an effect in the home. And I tell you, in our homes, we ought to have a no-tolerance policy for lying. No tolerance at all. And then, the local congregation is an area in which we must be honest. Here's someone, a member of the church, who doesn't come on Sunday morning. And brethren notice that, and so they contact this person. Say, you know, we were concerned. Where were you? Well, I was sick. Wasn't sick. He lied. You know, I heard, and this is a true story. Well, I guess it needs to be a true story since I'm preaching on honesty. There was a member of the Lord's church. He wasn't coming on Sunday nights. He used to come on Sunday nights, but there, a pattern began to develop. He's still coming on Sunday morning. He's still coming on Wednesday night. But the brethren got to noticing that he wasn't present on Sunday night. And so they asked him about it. And here's what he said. He said, "Well, Sunday night, that is the only time available to me to get my Bible class lesson prepared for Wednesday night." Oh, baloney. He lied. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Putting away lying. Each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And when he said in the last part of that verse, Ephesians 4, 25, for we are members of one another, that's telling me he's talking about the local congregation. Our relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ. But if we're members of one another, that means we're in a close relationship. Then we shouldn't be lying to one another. There's no place for lying in the local congregation. Speak truth. And then in application of Scripture, sometimes we're tempted to be dishonest. Let me mention a couple of areas where we may be tempted to be dishonest in our application of the Word of God. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Matthew chapter 19, verse 6, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." There's an exception given in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, by Jesus. "I say to you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. Whoso marrieth her who's put away, commits adultery." There are only two kinds of people who may scripturally remarry. Just two. The one whose mate has died, Romans chapter 7, and the one who has put away his or her mate on the grounds of adultery. And so we study the Scriptures, and that's our view. That's our conclusion. Until we enter an unhappy marriage relationship, or we have a son or daughter who enters an unhappy marriage relationship, or possibly an adulterous marriage relationship, and then we change our view of what the Bible teaches. All right, don't misunderstand what I just said. I didn't say that any time we change our view concerning what the Bible teaches about a given subject, that we'd become dishonest. Folks, if that were the case, then we'd all be dishonest. Because all of us have changed our view from time to time about something that the Bible teaches. What I'm saying is just what we'll all agree with. I think everybody will agree with what I'm saying right now. And that is that when family is involved and emotions get involved, then we're tempted to become dishonest in our application of the Scriptures. I can be tempted. You can be tempted. Everybody can be tempted to become dishonest in their application of the Scriptures when family is involved and emotions get involved. That's what I'm saying. All right, here's another area where we may be tempted to be dishonest in our application of the Scriptures. Immodest dress. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, Paul said that women ought to adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefastness and sobriety. American Standard Version rendering of that. Three key words in that verse. Modest, meaning orderly, well-arranged, as is becoming of women professing godliness. Shamefastness, that is a sense of shame that's rooted in the character of the Christian. She has the ability to blush. And then sobriety, that's sound judgment in regard to dress. Folks, there's dress that is in keeping with sound judgment and decency, and there's dress that's not in keeping with sound judgment and decency and modesty and shamefastness. You know, D. Bowman, he preached a meeting for us in Springdale, Arkansas back in April of this year, and he talked very briefly about immodest dress, but he made this comment in passing.
He said, "Brethren, we all know what's too short." And you know, I'll agree with that. I think we know what's too short. But you know, even though we know what's too short, we may then turn right around and try to defend clothing, which would make it impossible for us to argue that anything's too short. I mean, if what we're trying to defend, if that's not too short, not too tight, not too low cut, well, then nothing's too short, nothing's too tight, nothing's too low cut. And we're just tempted to be dishonest. I think we know what's modest and what's not, but I think that sometimes we're just tempted to be dishonest in our application of the Scriptures. Being honest, indeed, makes us different. You know, a few years ago, a poll was taken by someone, and 91% of the people polled admitted that they lie. Not that they have lied, but that they lie on an ongoing basis. 91%. That doesn't shock me. Politicians lie. The whole world lies. You know, sometimes people lie to just get themselves out of trouble. You're familiar with "my dog ate my homework." Young people sometimes say, well, they don't want to get in trouble with their teacher. Well, here's what adults say. "I had car trouble, and that's why I was late for work." You see, don't want to get in trouble with the boss, so I had car trouble. Lied. Folks, we've got to be different from the world and do the things that God approves of. It's part of our new life. In the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Colossians 3, verse 9, Paul said, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him." In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 25, Paul said that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Therefore, all right, now, therefore, that is based upon what he said in the verses that we've just read. Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. He said, speak truth. Speak truth with your neighbor. Why? Well, because that's part of the new man. We've become Christians. We've obeyed the gospel of Christ. And now we're clothed with Christ. We put on the new man, created in righteousness and true holiness. And part of our new life is we speak truth. But he said, therefore, putting away lying. Why do we put away lying? Because that's part of the old man. We put off the old man. We don't do that anymore. We don't live that way anymore. Now, I said we don't. You find members of the church who do it, and they're being hypocritical. It's like they're just acting a part. They're not what they claim to be. But I tell you, if we live true to our convictions, we understand we're not the people that we used to be. And so, here's part of the old life when we were just like everybody else. When we went around lying all the time. But we're not like everybody else anymore. We're different from the world. We are concerned about honorable conduct before others. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Peter said, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles." He said, that's
That's part of your pilgrimage here on this earth. You realize that this world is not your home. Your citizenship is really in heaven. And part of our pilgrimage on this earth, we have our conduct honorable among the unbelievers, the Gentiles. That when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Well, that sounds a whole lot like the text in Matthew 5:16, doesn't it? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Here Peter is saying, these Gentiles, these unbelievers in the world, they observe your conduct. And by your good works which they observe, it may be that they will glorify God. They say you're different. You're salt. You're light. You're distinctive in this world. As we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and beginning with verse 18, going through verse 21, remember how Paul just bent over backwards when he was collecting funds from the churches for a benevolent need, bent over backwards to avoid suspicion and blame. In 2 Corinthians 8, beginning with verse 18, Paul said, "And we have sent with him," that is Titus, "the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready man." Here Paul, he made sure the churches chose their messengers to deliver the funds. Messengers that they approved of. And then he said in verse 20, avoiding this. Why was it that he wanted them to choose their own messengers to travel with him with these funds? Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing for honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Do you see that Paul was very concerned not only about providing for honorable things in the sight of the Lord, but he was so concerned about providing for honorable things in the sight of all men on the earth. Paul was concerned about how his actions appeared to others. We need to be concerned about how our actions appear to others. We want to influence them. We want to, just like Paul, bend over backwards to avoid suspicion and blame in everything we do in this life. We want to be characterized by honorable conduct among the Gentiles, because only in this way can we shine in a world of darkness. Now, here's a man in the workplace, and he tells his secretary, "Well, just tell others I'm not in today." Now, here's a man who professes to be a Christian, and he's trying to get his secretary, who is not a Christian, to lie for him. "Just tell others I'm not in today." Now, what if he, later on, invites her to a gospel meeting? Do you think she'll come? She needs to see he's different from her previous bosses. He's really a Christian. He's a person of integrity. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. As we extend the invitation tonight. Romans 6, 3 and 4. "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Folks, we made a commitment to come up out of the water to live a new life. You know, I've often said that here in Romans 6, 3 and 4, Paul did not pen those words in order to try to get people to see the importance of baptism. That's not the reason he penned those words. Although I sometimes use those verses to show people the importance of baptism. Because Romans 6, 3 and 4 shows that baptism is introductory to the new life. He says you're buried in baptism. You're buried with Christ in baptism. You come up from this watery grave to walk in newness of life. Now, if baptism is introductory to the new life, then don't you think it's essential to the new life? How could it be introductory to the new life and not be essential to the new life? Well, those verses do show the importance of baptism. That's just not why Paul wrote those words. Why did he write those words? He was trying to get these people who had already been baptized, they were Christians, to remember the commitment that they made to the Lord when they first obeyed the gospel. Because he said in the last part of chapter 5, verse 20, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Well, then you could just hear a Christian saying, well, now if that's the case, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more, and let's just go ahead and sin. Sin, sin, sin. Pile sin upon sin, because wherever there's sin, well, there's grace that will abound. And by the way, we can really make God's grace shine. Let's just go ahead and sin all we want, because where there's sin, there's grace. So Paul started this chapter, Romans chapter 6, by asking, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And then you have verses 3 and 4. We've died to the practice of sin. And we've crucified the old man of sin. We put him to death. And so in baptism, we have a burial and we have a resurrection. And we have risen to walk in a new life with Jesus Christ. Paul said, remember that. Remember the commitment that you made when you were baptized. That's my appeal to you tonight. This world we live in is full of liars and covenant breakers. We said that we would put God first in our lives, in all things. Let's not go back on what we said. Let's be people of integrity. Let's be the kind of people that God wants us to be. For our sakes, for the salvation of our own souls, but also for the salvation of the people that we care about, that we might be salt and light. We've got to be different from this world of liars and covenant breakers. Let's just be true to what we said. There may be some here tonight who have not made that commitment, and you need to. So, here is the way you can be introduced to the new life. We would like nothing more than for you to come down the aisle tonight. Make your confession of faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Having repented of your sins, died to the practice of sin, and be baptized, buried with Him in baptism, and then rise to walk in a new life with Jesus Christ. Are you ready to make that commitment? And if you are, then we wish you'd come right now while we stand and sing.